This is the final week of the seven deadly sins. We will be looking this evening at superbia. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. We're going to look at four different verses. So this is the first one. Let's read this verse together. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Mark that. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Now turn forward to Proverbs 21, verse 4. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Now flip forward to Proverbs 28, 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. Now flip forward to Proverbs 29, 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. What is pride? Have you asked yourself that question? What is God speaking of in Proverbs when he says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord? What does he mean by that? What does he mean that a haughty look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked are sin? Or that he who is proud of heart stirs up strife? What is pride? Because we are on the final vice of the seven deadly sins, what in the Latin is called superbia. And that is because it is the supreme sin, or really the only sin. It is the sin in which all the other vices flow out of. For the head and the origin of all sin is pride. Dorothy Sayers gives us an amazing definition of pride. She says, it is the sin of trying to be as God. It is the sin that proclaims that man can produce out of his own wits, out of his own impulses, out of his own imagination, the standards by which he lives. That man is fitted to be his own judge. It is pride, you guys, that says, I will be the master of my own universe. And I'm not talking about He-Man. I am talking about you placing yourself as the center of your life. And I don't know about you, but I have found that every time I have found myself in the center of my life, I get immediately off center. The moment I place myself on the throne of my heart, making my own decisions about my own life, going after my own desires without any regards to God, looking around at what people can give to me and what I can get from them, I have found myself a miserable and pathetic being. Before I found God, I was the center of my universe, and my universe was very, very small indeed. It's interesting that pride and insanity are so directly linked together. And I would say that I spent most of my 20s on the verge of craziness. Does that make you feel good about listening to me tonight? But it's true. Chesterton was right when he said, how much larger would your world be if you were smaller in it? But I would say, how much larger would your world be if Christ was the center of it? How much larger would your world be if you had God at the center and you surrendered to him? Pride at its heart is an independence from God. It is man-centered rather than God-centered. Therefore, here's the key, guys. We must recognize that self-centeredness is the root of all of our problems. We live in an egocentric era. More than ever before, we live in a country that thrives on a sense of entitlement. We are self-centered people. We believe that we deserve a happy, perfect life. And if we don't get it, we blame everyone around us. Because our lives are about ourselves, and it causes so many problems. Proverbs 21:4, a haughty look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked are sin. The moment we recognize that self-centeredness is sin, the moment we understand the very definition of sin. What is sin? To miss the mark. To be off center. You put yourself in the center, you lose what? Your equilibrium. Your life has no equilibrium. You find yourself bent over and brought low. This is why it says the Lord will bring the proud low. Because there is no other place for them to go. Because the proud man, the proud woman is always looking down at everything below them. Looking at people around them as something that is less than them. And this is our deepest desire. You guys, we are driven by a desire to be great. Remember what I said last week, that the two last vices in the seven deadly sins are most prevalent among clergy, it seems like. Envy and pride. A longing for greatness. Comparing ourselves to other preachers. We live in the age that where the church is defined by celebrity. Wow, have you heard this preacher? And you're and those of us who are new to the pulpit find ourselves listening to the greats and having daydreams about being as great as them. How terrifying, how pathetic. But may we have our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, that he would define who we are meant to be in himself. Sin is to miss the mark. Therefore, if you are self-centered, you are off center. You're off the mark. This is why, listen to this, guys. Every one of the seven deadly sins, the previous six are directly connected to pride. For pride says, I will sleep with whomever I want. That is luxuria. Pride says, I will consume as much as I want. That is gluttony. Pride says, I will possess as much as I want. That is avaricia. Pride says, I will work whenever I want. That is acidia. Pride says, I will be angry at whoever I want. That is ira. Pride says, I deserve what they have. That is invidia. And pride says, ultimately, my will be done, not thy will be done. Do you see the problem? Do you see how ugly it is, and yet we find it so readily in all of our hearts? Because sin has its root in pride. It always has its root in pride. Every time we sin, we are missing the mark. That is, we are acting in independence from God. So I want you guys to understand that pride, in its essence, the reason it is such an abomination unto the Lord is because it's when you say, I shall dictate my own terms to God. I will be my own God. I don't need a God to tell me how to live my life. This is why it's so dangerous. And this is what I want us to understand tonight, that we are definitely living, guys, in an age of entitlement. I read an article today in the Seattle Post-Intelligence, and it said this about the age of entitlement. It's very interesting. It said, right now we are seeing the economic ramifications of the growing attitude of entitlement. However, unchecked, this attitude will begin to destroy our country on all levels. California may be economically bankrupt as a result of their utopia of entitlement, but we are headed to a time where America is not only economically, but morally and socially bankrupt as well. Isn't that fascinating? E. Stanley Jones says this about our egocentric natures. He says, if we center ourselves on ourselves, we won't like ourselves. If we center ourselves on ourselves, we won't like ourselves. The penalty is to live with a self you can't live with. Have you ever found that? I often say that. I'm like, man, I ask myself daily, how does my wife live with me? And I'm sure she asks herself often, how do I live with him? It is so interesting. As I was preparing this message, and I've said this week after week, as we get into these vices, I'm like, oh, I'm so glad I get to do that one next week because that's not my problem. And then I get into it, I'm like, whew, man, Lord, I am the seven deadly sins. Might as well just change the definition in Wikipedia to Josh White. And I am, this one especially carries a heavy weight when I realize it is the root of all my problems. This is the cancer, guys, that poisons the soul. Spiritual pride, the elevation of oneself above others, is difficult enough to be a preacher who sits on a stage that's a little bit higher than you physically. I think about that, but how much more dangerous when there's something within us spiritually that is unseen and unchecked that elevates itself above those around it. Man, it may elevate the ego, but it always diseases the soul. That's why it says in Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him what? Low. Luke 10:18, Jesus says this of Satan, for you remember Satan's very fall was directly connected to what? His pride. And it says, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In the Screwtape Letters, how many of you guys have read the Screwtape Letters? Remember that part where Screwtape is writing to Wormwood and he makes the comment about their father, speaking of Satan, and he says he said something or thought, I can't remember the exact context, but he said something or thought something, and then he found himself a million miles away from heaven. The pride entered into his heart, and the moment it did, it created this massive distance between him and God. And they're still to this day, the demons in the book are trying to figure out what exactly happened. But all they know is that the moment that Satan exalted himself and said, he didn't say, I want to be God, but I want to be like God. And there was this gap, this gulf that was created like lightning. And this is what happens when we begin to exalt ourselves. It says that God resists the proud. And you know what that word resist means? It means to literally put up against, as in battle. There is a resistance from God toward us when we walk independently from him, because he knows that this will not make us happy. He has to resist it. He has to press against us, because if we continue to allow pride into our lives, if we continue to make ourselves our own God, we will destroy our lives. This is why no man can truly break the law of God. You aren't condemned for breaking the law. You are broken by the law, because the law itself is immovable. And we cannot fight against that which we were made for. We were made for God. And when we say, I will do my own thing, we are fighting against the very thing that you were made for. And this is why you can never be happy in this state. Have we, like David Foster Wallace said, have we truly become solipsists? Do you know what a solipsist is? Solipsism is the philosophical idea that one's own mind is all that exists. It's one step deeper than existentialism. It's this belief, I am the only thing that's actually real, and everything else is just a fantasy. How scary that is. As if we are reality, and everything and everyone is there to feed our fantasies. Man, the problem is that the ego is never satisfied while it is the center. No matter how successful you are or will be, it will not satisfy. Proverbs 28:25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. There's no satisfaction. There is frustration when we put ourselves at the center. This is why Tim Keller said an amazing message I listened to this week on pride. He says, the human soul wants something so big that if all the empires of the world were poured into it, it still would not satisfy. Because God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. That means that the center place in the heart of man is meant to be filled by God himself. This is what we must understand. If you choose yourself over God, you lose yourself. If you choose yourself over God, you lose yourself. Luke 17:33 says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Let me ask you guys the supreme question tonight. What do you have in your life that you did not receive from God? I think this is the problem, is that we think that we have earned these things, that somehow we have manufactured these things in our own brilliance, our successes. We look at our lives and our giftings and we begin to take credit for them. How easy it would be for me as a preacher to think that somehow I have something to do with the fact that you're sitting out there. That's a terrifying thought. Pray against that for me always. Pray that God would keep me absolutely humble, or this church will fold. Because we have to recognize that everything that we have is a gift from God himself. The greatest story that I could find in scripture that really speaks to this sense of entitlement that brought forth real destruction in a man's life is the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. And I don't know if you guys remember the story, but basically Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man in the known world at the time. He is a ruler of empires. He gets as high as a man can ever get, that none of us will ever get. He accomplishes everything that you could ever accomplish. A man of victories over wars. He is a man of great wealth. He is a ruler over the known world. He is treated like a god. And he has a dream that takes away his restfulness at night. And that dream is he sees this big tree, and that tree is beautiful, but it is cut down. And he doesn't know what the dream means. And he calls for Daniel, and Daniel, the prophet of God, comes and says, Nebuchadnezzar, this is the dream. You are the tree, and you have become boastful, and you have begun to think that this empire, this kingdom is of your own making, and God is going to cut you down. And it's fascinating because it says this in Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 33. It says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like birds' claws. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar is 1 minute boasting of the awesomeness of his kingdom, thinking that it's his own doing, putting himself on the center of his heart. God speaks to him on the spot and said, from this moment, the kingdom has been removed from you. Nebuchadnezzar goes insane and lives out in the fields like a cow eating grass. Now, some of you are thinking, that would be horrible. And I pray that that doesn't happen to any of you. But we'll know if we see you eating grass out front that you have been a proud man or a proud woman. But God is merciful. It doesn't seem that he works his wrath that way. Where I think his wrath works in much more terrifying ways today. When I look at Romans 1, it says, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Therefore, he gave them over and he gave them over and he gave them over. The worst thing that God could do to you is give you over to your pride, to give you over to your self-centeredness. Oh, the terrifying thought that there is a point where God will give up. But he has not given up on us. And I pray that he speaks through me as he did through Daniel to remind us that we cannot elevate ourselves to a point of where we take the central position in our lives, because we will be miserable. We will go crazy. We will find ourselves acting more like animals than like men and women. Spiritual pride says the good things in my life is because I did it. And I deserve it. Isn't that what pride says? It's this exaltation that says, I did it and I deserve it. And if you don't have it, you still, spiritual pride can manifest itself even in that self-pity where you didn't get it, but you still think you deserve it. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Pride says, whether life is going well or not, I deserve this. I deserve the best. You guys, let me ask you the question, because some of you are sitting here tonight and you're thinking, I do deserve. I worked hard through college. I did this. I did that. I have inserted effort into my accomplishments. And for those of us who have accomplished something, it's so easy to apply this to ourselves. Hey, I wrote those songs. These are my songs. I did it. I worked hard to study to get to the point where I could preach. I did it. And listen, God will say, really, you did it? You created yourself? You were able to pick the age in which you were born? You were able to pick your sex? You were able to pick the country that you were born into? I mean, we could have all been born into the bubonic plague in Europe. Did you pick where you were born? You didn't. God is the one who has given us everything. And this is what Tim Keller says in his message on pride that I thought was profound. He says, we have fallen into a trapping of cosmic plagiarism, where we take credit for something that God did. God is the one who has gifted us. This is why I always say that a gift of grace, God gives us everything we need in Jesus, and then the other side of the gift is that we must work it out, but it's still a gift. We are born with certain gifts, and we have to work out those gifts, but they are gifts nonetheless. And when we become born again, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we become born again with new gifts, spiritual gifts. And those gifts, those are the most terrifying to become proud over, because those are gifts directly given to us by the Holy Spirit. And it becomes our responsibility, yes, to work out those gifts and to exercise those gifts. I'm not saying I'm not negating human responsibility, but I am saying that we should always come back to our Father and say, thank you, God, for the breath that I breathe, for the air that I breathe. Thank you for allowing me to be born where I was born. Thank you for everything that I have. It creates a sense of gratitude. It humbles us. And God will always draw near to the humble. You didn't pick your life. God is your creator. And yes, we have the responsibility to work out the gifts that he has placed in us, but never at the negation of thankfulness. Don't think for a second that you can take credit for your existence. You cannot. You see, Nebuchadnezzar did, and he took credit for all of his accomplishments, and he found himself acting like an animal more than he was acting like a man. Humility, you guys, is the recognition that life itself is a gift. It's a gift. At the close of Daniel 4, 34 through 37, Nebuchadnezzar comes back to his senses. And he says, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar recognized, he did not complain about the state that he had found himself, but thanked God that he had been freed from the tyranny of self and discovered that his majesty was returned to him, but now he gave all credit to God. This is what Jesus says when he says, let your light so shine before men that they what? That they may see your works and glorify your Father in heaven. What God wants to do is, as he gets back on the throne of our hearts and we allow him to cleanse us of our selfishness and our self-centeredness, that allows us to become clean conduits for his glory to come through, that when we do a work, all of a sudden it points people to Jesus rather than to ourselves. This is the beauty of a person who has been humbled by the Lord. And sometimes God has to step in and humble us himself. And sometimes humility is learned through the school of humiliation. But like Nebuchadnezzar, if God is humbling you, if he must humiliate you, you will praise him for it. Because you will find yourself so grateful that you have been freed from the tyranny of self-centeredness. And it is a horrible tyrant. We make terrible masters. Jesus himself said, I am the good master. I am the good shepherd. Jonathan Edwards said, a humble saint is suspicious of nothing in the world as much as he is of his own heart. A humble saint is suspicious of nothing in the world as much as he is of his own heart. We should live in such a way that everything we do points to Jesus. Everything we do. Let me just give you three things that pride does to us. As we see with Nebuchadnezzar, this reduction to the state of an animal, pride will do the first and foremost, it drains you of empathy. It drains you of empathy. It drains you of compassion. A proud person does not weep with those who weep, does not laugh with those who laugh, only wants others to weep with him over his circumstances, over her circumstances. It's a person that is so self-concerned that they lose their ability to connect with individuals. You do find yourself like the doctor in Brothers Karamazov that said, I love humanity but hate individuals. That is a comment of a proud individual, one who can no longer connect. It removes your humanity. And part of being human is the ability to put others before yourself. If you are proud, you lose your compassion, your ability to weep. for others' losses? Are you finding yourself, because isn't it directly connected to that state that we talked about in sloth, the state of apathy where you stop feeling anything at all? You see how all of the vices before are directly connected to pride? But if you come to a place where you don't feel anymore, where when you see someone hurting, but it doesn't move you, do you care? This could be a sign that pride has snuck in and has hidden itself deep within your heart and hardened your heart. Pride manifests itself first and foremost in a lack of empathy. Man. Pride, secondly, is always threatened. Always threatened. Pride, a proud person hates being around those that do what he or she does. There's an immediate sense of competitiveness. There's immediate threat. When you see someone that does what you do and does it better, this is why envy is directly connected to pride. We cannot handle it. The proud person hates proud people. Because our sins always look worse on others. We are so quick. The proud person, it will be the fastest to point out another proud person. That person is so arrogant. They think they are so awesome. Like, oh, we're only saying that because we think we're awesome. Listen, a proud person lives under this incredible state of having to protect their throne. If self is at the center, you will do everything you can to protect yourself. And it is threatened by everything. It cannot bear being in the presence of someone better. Pride magnifies the faults of other Christians and diminishes their graces, while it diminishes the faults and magnifies the graces of its subject. Does that make sense? It looks, diminishes the graces of others. It looks at them and says, look at that person's doing it, look at that person, but hides the fact that we're doing the same thing. That really, really, when we attack others, we're really showing that we're threatened because we ourselves are struggling with those same issues. Pride, third, robs you of joy. There's no ability to celebrate life because you believe that everything is owed you anyway. How can we have joy if we don't see life as a gift, but we see it something that we earned and it is owed to us? If you live with a sense of owedness, as if life owes you everything, happiness, you think that tonight you deserve to be great in whatever it is that you're pursuing, you'll never have joy because you'll never get there. It will always be elusive. It's very unlikely that anyone in this room will reach the place of Nebuchadnezzar. And if anyone becomes the emperor or the empress of the world, I can promise you, you still will not be happy. Pride robs you of joy. Because when you don't receive what you think you deserve, you are bitter. And when you do receive what you want, you thought you deserved it anyway. Man, to belong to yourself means that you trip over yourself at every turn. You become a problem instead of a person. I don't want to be a walking problem, do you? I want to be a human being. I want to have the dignity of humanity restored to me. That's what Jesus came to do. That's the beauty, that what is man, O Lord, that you are mindful of him. The beauty of humanity is that Jesus took on the form of a man. That God took on the form of a man. He connected himself with us. He wants to free us from this pride. So let me just close tonight with ways that we can move from being self-centered to God-centered. Okay, first of all, this is the first mark. Mark this. Fix in your mind the fact that if you are self-centered, you are what? Off-center. Fix this in your mind. Let this be a mantra. Is that right? A mantra, yes. I'm like a man array. I don't know what I'm saying right now. I don't speak English. Fix it in your mind. The fact, if you are self-centered, you are off-center. God is the center of everything. Anything else is frustration. Mark that in your mind. Those who choose themselves as the center find they are choosing hell. George MacDonald said, the one principle of hell is I am my own. I don't want to be my own. I want to be God's because I was created for him. Choose him as your center. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Listen, don't be your center. You owe everything to him. Secondly, fix in your mind that self-surrender is more than denying self of this or that thing, but is a fundamental change in ownership. Self-denial is not you giving up this vice or that vice. It's not saying, Lord, I'm going to give up this thing for you. I'm going to give up that thing for you. True self-denial is the total surrender of self, saying, I am no longer my own master, but Jesus Christ now is my master. This is what it means to call him Lord. He doesn't want your things or your problems. He wants you. And when he has you, he gets your problems, and then he can deal with them. But the bottom line is that so often we're like, Jesus, I'm going to give you this issue that I have in my life. I ask you to take this issue from me, whatever that issue may be. And Jesus said, just give me yourself. Surrender yourself, and I will help you work those things out. Get your center right. Put your focus back on me. Allow the cross to do its deadly work in your life. Surrender your whole being. It is a change of ownership. I am no longer the owner of my life, for I have what? Been purchased at a price, Scripture tells me. Matthew 16:24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Not give up this or that thing, but literally the surrender of one's whole self and take up his cross and follow me. It is no longer I who decides or dictates my own terms, but it is he who decides and determines and dictates where I shall go and how I shall do what I'm called to do. You were bought at a price. Do you recognize that? Do not become slaves of men. 3, do not compromise surrender. This is so important, you guys, because so often Christians live defeated lives because they surrender this portion of their life, but they secretly hold on to something they just are not willing to let go of. This is something I did really intensely for the first few years of being a Christian, is that I gave my life to Jesus. I followed him. I was reading the word every day. I was going to church. I was talking to my friends about Jesus. But there was something that I couldn't let go of, and that was my deepest desire for fame. And I kept pursuing music and pursuing it, trying to make it, working toward another record deal, trying to still accomplish all of these dreams that I wasn't. I gave my life to the Lord, but not all of my life. There was compromise in my life. And here is the thing that God says again and again and again through Scripture, that I can do nothing with a divided heart. He can work with a broken heart, but he cannot work with a divided heart. Jesus says to the lukewarm, I vomit you out of my mouth. The lukewarm is a divided individual. Are you divided tonight? Are you surrendered to Christ? Where are you compromising in your surrender? What have you not laid down at the foot of the cross? Because you will not experience the fullness of it. Because if you are divided, that shows that you're still holding on to a little bit of that pride. That little bit of that egocentric, I want to still control this portion of my life. And what does it say? God resists the proud. And so God will put resistance against you because he wants to free you from it. He wants to free you from this. Don't compromise. If you compromise, pride always creeps back into a divided heart. Wherever self-centeredness survives, you will find resistance from God. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Don't be divided. Don't compromise your surrender. And finally, you guys, this is so important. Do everything for the love of God. Do everything for the love of God. The self-centered person does everything for the love of self. The proud person does everything for a love of self, and what they find is that they end up hating themselves because they weren't created to only love themselves. But if we would do everything for the love of God, we would begin to discover who God really intended us to be. Surrender to Jesus must be a commitment to his interests, no longer my interests. We make Jesus's passions our passions, and we find ourselves free. This is why it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How do we make Jesus' interest our interest? What did Jesus do? It says that he took off his clothes. He wrapped himself in a towel. He clothed himself in a towel of humility. And he got down on his knees and he washed his disciples' feet. And he did everything in this life for the love of the Father. And he came to show us a better way. He came to show us how we could be freed from our egos when we begin to serve one another in agape love. We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the great motivator. And when we look to him and recognize that he has given us everything that we have, and that the only thing that we really deserved was judgment, but instead he gave us grace. He gave us his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A God who is willing to die for you and I, who is willing to humble himself to the point of death. And he has given us the pattern. If we want to live, we must humble ourselves. We must cling to Jesus. We must recognize that this life is a gift from our Creator. And recognize him in everything and do everything for the love of God. You and I, guys, were made for dependence upon God. Let him remove selfishness from the self. Then we will discover who he really intended us to be. Do you want to be cleansed of selfishness tonight? I do. You know, I was wondering if there was actually a good definition of pride. Is there a positive pride? And I found this quote, and I'm not sure who said it, but it said that pride, good pride, is faith in the idea God had when he made you. Good pride is faith in the idea God had when he made you. In other words, it's a deep desire to be the person, the individual that God intended for you when he created you. And that can only come through him being at the center of everything. Do you have your center right tonight? This is my question for you as we close the seven deadly sins. I ask you tonight, do you have your center right? Is Christ at the center or are you still at the center? May we lay our lives down at his feet because, you guys, I want you to be freed from the bondage of sin. Jesus says, I have come to set you free, and whoever the Son sets free shall be what? Free indeed. And may we experience the abundant life that Christ has come to give. Let's pray.